We read together in the Word of God this morning, Psalm 31, or 32. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This far we read God's word. The verse to which we'll call our attention this morning in our sermon is verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The petition before us this morning expresses another soul-felt need of the child of God. We considered one of those needs last week when we prayed for our daily bread, our earthly necessities. But we need God for things spiritual as well as those things earthly, especially if we are to live in true happiness in this world. How can we live in happiness in this world, even if we have all of this world's possessions, if we do not have the assurance that our sins are forgiven us? We need that assurance from day to day that God has washed away the guilt of our sins, and that in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without that knowledge, we would be lost in the midst of this world. Happiness, of course, is never found in the things of this world, so although we offered one petition of our prayers that dealt with the earthly, once again our attention is drawn in the petition before us this morning to the spiritual. Forgive us our sins. That is a heartfelt request for a spiritual gift from God's hands to give us forgiveness. This is a petition that can arise, of course, only from a heart that is aware of its sins. This morning, we're going to talk about sin. Now, I'll stand before you and I'll explain what various sins are in our lives. And that sin, of course, is a transgression of God's law. And that sin offends God. And yet at the same time, I can talk all about sin this morning, but it's God Himself that has to impress upon the heart of a person an awareness, a deep awareness of his sin and his need for the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot lay hold of sin in our lives unless God works, therefore, in our hearts by His grace. The more we grow in our life, however, of sanctification and holiness in this world, the more sensitive, the more aware we become of our sins and what those sins truly are. And the more aware also of the need for this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. We have a petition, people of God, that addresses once again our present need. So long as you and I are in this realm of the earthly, we will have earthly needs. And we will have to ask God for those earthly needs. Before us today is a petition that we recognize is also one that we're going to raise only in this world. When we reach heaven, we won't have to raise this petition anymore because there will be no more sin. So long as you and I are in this world of sin, this sin-cursed world, so long as we have sin within us, we're going to raise this particular petition of our prayers. As long as this is true, we realize that we need to confess our sins and pray to God for the forgiveness of our sins. So here again, we pray for a need that we have while yet in this present world. And for that reason, Jesus now teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Forgive our debts. We want to consider, first of all, that sin, our manifold transgressions. Then secondly, our humble plea, the plea that we offer before God, and then finally, our firm resolution. A few weeks ago, we mentioned the fact that King Solomon, in his wisdom, had deep insight into the human nature. Well, the same is true of David in the various psalms that David has written. In Psalm 19, verse 12, David asks this question: "Who can understand his errors?" By that question, David really raises a couple of matters. In the first place, can a child of God, when examining his own sin and his own sinfulness, ever really fully fathom how horrible sin is? Can we really fully understand the depths of depravity that yet characterizes the sinful flesh, that old man of sin found within you and me? Can we understand how ugly sin is in the eyes of a beautiful God who is holy in all of his ways? There's something more that David brings to our attention in that question that he raises. Who can understand all his errors? That is this: can we even count the sins that you and I begin to commit against the God of heaven and earth? Are we even conscious of every sin that cleaves to your and my sinful flesh and evil nature? In other words, people of God, do you and I even realize just how often it is that we sin against God in our lives? Who can really understand all his errors? And when we request God to forgive our sins in this petition, we ought to well understand that question that David raises too. Oftentimes, we attempt to summarize our sins with the expression, "We sin against God in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds." And that's a good categorization of sins. Oftentimes we sin against God within, in our thoughts and in our desires. Those thoughts and desires are not known to anyone else, but those thoughts and desires within oftentimes raise up sins against God and even against our neighbor. Then also there are the sins of our words. James tells us that if any man can tame the tongue, he can tame the whole body. That little tongue of ours says things that we ought not to say and gives vent to those sinful thoughts that we have within. And then there's, of course, the actual deeds of sin that characterize us in our lives as well. In other words, when we actually go out and we commit sins against God. But the Bible, again in Psalm 19, expands on that somewhat as well. After David asks that question, who can know his errors, then he says this, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults, secret sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me," and so on. So he categorizes, it seems, sins there as secret sins as opposed to presumptuous sins. And that word secret there in the Hebrew doesn't simply mean, well, these are sins that we do in secret that nobody else knows about. The idea of that term in Hebrew is this. We commit sins that we are not even aware of in our lives. Lord, forgive me of those hidden, those secret faults that even I do not give much contemplation to in my life. Those are sins that we commit of which we're not even aware, therefore. We're not even conscious of them. And that's humbling, people of God. We've got a sinful flesh in us. And there are sins oftentimes that cleave to you and to me in our lives that we don't really even think about. And never can we go to God and say, well, you know, in this particular prayer, I don't have to ask God to forgive my sins this time because, well, when I think back now across the past few hours or the past day or whatever, I don't see any sins that I've actually committed against God. So what's the sense then at this point to ask God to forgive my sins? We carry in us sinfulness, a depraved nature within us. And there's all kinds of sins in that depraved nature, as we're going to find out. Then, of course, he speaks in opposition to that of those presumptuous sins that you and I commit in our lives too. These sins are deliberate, malicious, proud sins that we commit over against others and against God. And those two are sins that every one of us commit. Presumptuous sins, deliberate sins that we commit against others. Not just mistakes that we're making in life, not just a misjudgment or an error, but a deliberate sin against another and against God. So David says these two are sins that you and I must be fully aware of in our lives when making a petition of this sort. They're premeditated sins. We also learn in the scriptures of the fact that we are characterized by sins of omission and sins of commission. Now, that's a rather simple distinction between sins. You see, in omission, sins that we commit by omitting something, and then sins that we commit against by God again by committing something against God's law. Sins of omission are passive sins. Sins which are rooted in our uncanny ability not to do what is required of us of God. In other words, God tells us to do something and we just omit that from our lives. Those are sins. Then on the other hand, there are those sins that, again, we deliberately do God says, don't do this, and we do it. God says, do this, and we don't do it. Those are sins that we commit actively over against God. So when the psalmist speaks of omission and commission, he's talking about passive as opposed to active sins that you and I are committing in our lives. Now, the Bible speaks of these sins, speaks of private sins as opposed to public sins. And now you have sins, of course, that are private, not just secret sins that we aren't aware of, but private sins that we commit within that nobody else perhaps becomes aware of, except maybe those who are closest to us in this life. A lot of times we can sin in our homes as parents, and our children know about those sins. They see it in us. But those are secret sins, or those are private sins. And then you have public sins, sins that become public in nature that everybody becomes aware of in the church. So there's all these categorizations of sins in our lives. Do we have to raise a petition of this sort? Well, now we've just learned about all kinds of sins that have become evident in our lives. And if we really think about it, we're going to find plenty of sins. So yeah, we have to raise a petition of this sort. Our fathers who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism are deeply aware of this as well. So that in the question and answer that we have before us, they explain this petition with these words: be pleased not to impute to us the depravity which always cleaves to us. Ah, there it is. There it is. The depravity in us. We mentioned that. That's the source. That's the source of all of our sins. So when we pray this petition in our prayers, we are getting right to the source, at least according to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're making God, or the request before God, that He forgive the depravity, the corruption that's found yet in our sinful flesh. Sin is not something out there somehow that all of a sudden the world comes and makes us commit. The monks had it all wrong, the hermits, they had it all wrong. Martin Luther found that out. You can lock yourself in a cell, not exposed to all of that wicked world around you and the sins of this world, but there's still going to be sin. And Martin Luther would beat himself up every day because of that. He'd be sitting in that little hermit cell or monk cell, and he'd scourge himself because he still saw sin in him. Jesus is entirely right, you know. It's not what goes in a man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles him. We have within us a seething, boiling cauldron of sinfulness in us that we try to keep a lid on. And how often we fail, and that lid comes off, and that those sins flow out of that depraved nature that we have in us. It's powerful. That sinful flesh in you and me is powerful. Now, we have to be careful at this point that sin within you and me is not as powerful as the new life in Christ that is within us, you know. Sin no longer has dominion over you and me. Satan does not have dominion over. Christ has dominion over you and me. And Christ is more powerful than that sinful flesh, so that we can't just simply say, well, hey, there it is, I've got that sin in me, I can't stop it anyway, I might just as well, you know, rely on the fact that Jesus died and took away my sins, I don't have to fight against sin. That's not true. Christ has sanctified us, and the power of Jesus Christ, the new creation of Christ in our hearts, dwells within you and me. And Paul tells us, doesn't he? Romans 6, we no longer ought to serve sin in our lives because Christ has conquered it for you and me. Nevertheless, we are our own worst enemies oftentimes when it comes to sin. We want to do the good, and yet in us, that is, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. And oftentimes, we commit those sins against God. Not a day goes by that those sins are not there, even when we're not fully aware of the sins that we commit. And those sins are transgressions, beloved saints. The Heidelberg Catechism uses that word. So does David in the psalm that we read this before us this morning. It transgressions. Let me try to explain a little bit. God has received you and me by His grace into His fellowship. He's received us into His covenant. He has saved us and made us partakers of His infinite love and His mercy. What a wonderful, what a blessed gift you and I have received. That's what sets us apart, you know, from those in this wicked world that yet walk in the way of unbelief. God has done that for us, a gift for you and me. He's entered into a bond of friendship with us and told us that He will never leave us, that His eternal love is ours, that He'll guard us and protect us and care for us in all of the needs that we have in this life. And now God comes to us and says, I have set My love on you. Love Me, My people. Love Me. And the way that you show your love for Me is by keeping My commandments. If you love Me, Jesus says, keep My commandments. That's how the love of God is perfected in us. We walk in the way of God's commandments. And then we, whom God loves so dearly, transgress His commandments. We don't love Him back as we should. We ask God, Lord, teach us to love Thee by obeying Thy commandments. And we transgress them. That is to say, we go beyond the limits of God's commandments and we walk according to our own desires in life. What happens then is this. Every day of our lives, we owe to God that love. And we fail to give Him perfectly that love, so that each day of our lives we build up what we might call a love debt before God. Sin rises up against us, the psalmist says, prevailing day by day. And each day that debt increases. We are called to love God. We haven't loved God, so we build up this huge debt that we owe to God. We have to love Him. Love Him. And then when we look at that debt, we say to ourselves, all I'm worthy of in God's sight is punishment. And there comes a time when I've got to pay that debt. And that debt is eternal punishment because I failed to love God as I should. Like a credit card, you know. You can charge and charge and charge, but eventually you're going to have to pay that credit card off. You've got a debt. You owe the debt. Well, we owe God our debt of love. And we realize, don't we, that debt, even for us as redeemed people of God, seems to keep on growing. So, what do? We come to God in prayer, and this is amazing too, And we say, Lord, forgive us our debts. Forgive them so that we don't owe them anymore. Forgive those debts. Now, be careful. Again, we're not asking God to let us go scot-free in those sins. He's a just God. God never allows his people to go scot-free in their sin. Sin has got to be punished, but we'll get to that in a moment. But what a debt we've incurred before God. And we need to realize that. When we come before God with this petition on our prayers, then we've incurred a huge debt before God. We owe God that debt. And we're asking God specifically for something in this particular petition. And it's not, children. It's not, Lord, we thank thee for this food. Forgive my many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Whew. Sometimes you say it so fast, can't even keep up with that little prayer that you oftentimes say, huh? Forgive my many sins. It's not a little request that we make of God. It's a very, very serious request that we make of God to forgive our sins. And Jesus is teaching that too here. This is quite the petition that we're asking of God. Lord, forgive my debts. That's our humble plea that we raise before him now in our prayers. Cleanse us, Father, from all sin, from the manifold transgressions, as the Catechism says, the manifold transgressions we commit against thee. That's what we desire of God in this particular petition of our prayers. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a beautiful gift that God gives to you and to me. It is a conscious reminder. When he gives us forgiveness, it's a conscious reminder sent us by God that we are righteous in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are, God will take those sins and he'll cast them as far as the east is from the west and distance from him. That's the gift of forgiveness. When we raise the petition then that God forgive us our debts, we are in reality asking him not to impute unto us our transgressions and the depravity that dwells within us. Again, Heidelberg Catechism, right? When we raise this petition then, we ask quite a request. We're asking God to set us free from that huge debt of love that we owe him, and to wipe the slate clean. Every day we come to God anew and ask, Lord, release me again from the debt that I built up against thee in this particular day. In fact, sometimes we can be, a bit ashamed, because here we are again, coming back to God in our prayers, after having asked him, Lord, give me the strength to fight my sin, we come back to him again and say, Lord, I failed again. Forgive me of my sins. Do not credit my sin to my account. That's impute. Do not hold us liable to any punishment on account of our sins. Do not be angry with me or with us because of the sins that I have committed against others and against thee, my God. And that is a bold request that we ask of our God. And yet we understand how necessary it is too. We make it because we are deeply aware, we're conscious of that sin that cleaves to us and deeply aware of the punishment that we deserve on account of that sin too. We know that God has a perfect right not to impute to us his righteousness, but to destroy us in our guilt. We know that. We're aware of that. That's a fact. But there's no other way of escaping our guilt and no other way of being released of our debt of sin than simply by asking it of God, because it's a gift. It's a gift. We're not going to earn it, that forgiveness of sins. We're not going to merit it from God in any way. We could starve ourselves half to death. We could sit in caves all our lives or in a little monk's cell. We can climb the steps of the Vatican on our knees until they're bloody. We could say so many Hail Marys, but none of that is going to earn for you and me forgiveness. None of it will. We're not going to merit forgiveness from God. So how else can that forgiveness be ours unless we go to God, and believe me, it's a humble plea, a bold plea, but a humble plea, and ask God, Lord, please forgive it. I owe so much unto thee. There's no way I could pay it back because every day I daily increase my debt before thee. Just, Lord, forgive it. Give me the gift of forgiveness. Now, here's the important part of that request. We go to God and we ask Him of that on the grounds of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us. Be pleased, the Catechism teaches us, for the sake of Christ, not to impute to us our transgressions. There's no other petition that draws us closer to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ than this one particular petition. And that's true because it's at the cross of Christ alone that we're going to find the forgiveness that we so crave. It was at the cross that Christ suffered the wrath of God against our sins, all those horrible sins that we commit against God. He bore the wrath of God against our sins on the cross. He substituted Himself in our stead, and He became sin for us, so that the guilt of our sin was placed upon Jesus Christ, and Christ there at the cross paid the ultimate price for our sins by suffering under the wrath of God, something that we deserved. We deserved that punishment. So when we come to God and we ask Him, Lord, forgive us our sins, it's always with the understanding, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who paid for those sins on the cross for me and has earned for me perfect righteousness there, so that God can take His righteousness that He earned there for me and impute that or credit that to my account in the place of my guilt. We're always pleading, but we're always pleading on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take Christ out of the picture of your prayers. When we ask God to forgive our debts, we're not simply asking Him to let us go scot-free in our sin, as I mentioned earlier. Now we're asking Him to forgive us on the merits of what Christ has earned for us on the cross. Christ did punish our sin, or God did punish our sin. And He punished it righteously, justly, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The prayer for forgiveness, therefore, flows out of a heart that is overwhelmed with the work of Christ. It's overwhelmed, first of all, with sin. Now it's overwhelmed with the work of Jesus Christ for us there at the cross. Cleanse me from the guilt of my sin. Remove my offense far from thee. I don't deserve it, Lord. I know I don't. But be pleased to do that for the sake of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Take away my sins. Question arises, doesn't it? But is there really any need to pray this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer? We can see why David prayed it in the Psalms that we've read. we can see that, we can understand that, because David was in the Old Testament and Christ hadn't come yet. Christ hadn't made him righteous yet by his work on the cross. So David would pray on the basis of that coming Messiah. But now Christ came. Christ has died on the cross. Christ has earned righteousness for us there. When Jesus Christ paid the price, it was right then and there at the cross that God declared every one of us righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are covered in his blood. That happened some 2,000 years ago. So why today do I have to come back and say, Lord, impute to me the righteousness of Christ, when it's already imputed to me? It's mine. It's mine. Here's the difference. In this petition, we are talking here about experiencing that forgiveness of sins in our lives. Every child of God, when he walks in disobedience to God, feels miserable. Now, I'm using that word feels because the Lord's Day before us does that. I don't like placing any emphasis on feeling, but it's real, isn't it? When we sin against God, we feel miserable in life. Oftentimes when I'm cast down and disheartened in life, and something just seems to be bothering me and I'm restless, then the first thing that I do is, well, okay, what was it that I did in my life, or what is it that I'm looking at in life that makes me feel so miserable, that's troubling me, giving me this heartache? And you find your sin. That's why we read Psalm 32. Psalm 51 speaks of that as well, but Psalm 32 really lays it out for you and me quite well. David, in verse 3 and 4, when I kept silence, that is now, when I did not confess my sins before God and ask God to forgive my sins, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I groaned all day long. I wasn't happy in my life. I was miserable in life. For day and night, because he didn't confess his sin, now that just doesn't mean David wasn't a child of God. It didn't mean that he wasn't righteous in the blood of Christ. But God's hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My sweat seems to be dried up in me. That's how miserable I am, because I failed to confess my sins before God. Didn't do it. And although I might know I'm righteous before God, I might know that I'm one of God's children, nevertheless, that sin that I haven't confessed troubles me. It bothers me. So God, and that's because God's hand won't let me rest, you see, in that sin that I'm committing against him. And then David says, I asked God to forgive my sins. And he did. Psalm 32. Next verse, verse 5, the verse that we read. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. It wasn't hidden from God anyway. But now he came to God in prayer, and he laid out his sin before God with Bathsheba and in the murder of Uriah. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. That's what we're talking about in the petition that we raise before God here. It's not that we don't know we're righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. Surely we do. We know that 2,000 years ago, Christ already accomplished that for you and me on the cross. That's where we have become objectively righteous before God. Taken away our debt, taken away all our guilt, our sin, imputed to you and me the righteousness of Christ. Justification there took place at the cross and at the cross alone. We know that. But daily we sin against God. And every day we want to experience the fact that for what Christ did then, we are forgiven today of the sins that we have committed against God. So we ask this particular petition in order that we might feel the evidence of God's grace in forgiveness. Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. We feel it. In other words, we're relieved. Because God now says, go thy way, your sins are forgiven you. They're forgiven. What a relief. Then the Holy Spirit applies to us the great assurance of salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And the Spirit did that to David, didn't he? Restored the joy of his salvation to him. Sin-weary saints of God who are forgiven in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, ought not we to raise this petition all our lives? It's sad when people don't raise that petition in prayer anymore. You don't hear that one particular request in prayer anymore. When we take our burdens to the cross and we cast them there upon the ground before the cross of Jesus Christ, then God gives us peace in our hearts that those sins are forgiven us. And we in turn can leave that cross of Christ and take up our earthly toils in this sin-cursed world anew. And we can do that with rest in our hearts because our sins are forgiven. But let's be careful. Once laying those burdens at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and receiving forgiveness, don't pick that burden of sin back up again and put it on your back and carry it away from the cross of Christ and then still feel the burden of that sin. No, that sin has been forgiven. When we truly take it there, and when we confess it before God, that sin is forgiven us. So don't pick it up and then lose that assurance once again. We do not doubt for ourselves the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Though our sins are as scarlet, they are in the blood of Christ as white as snow. And we raise this request of our prayers, therefore, in faith. We come to the cross in faith. And in faith we confess our sins and believe that they are indeed forgiven us only for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. It's a gift to you and me. And that gives us the joy of our salvation. And then the rest of the petition now. It follows. I suppose we could preach a sermon on this part of the petition alone. But the rest of this petition follows. Our request is that God forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. As we forgive the sins of others against us. But can that really be true of this petition? If we do not forgive others, does that mean that God is never going to forgive us of our sins? Or, to put it in another way, do we actually merit the forgiveness of God by forgiving others of their sins? Is that some kind of a form of merit? I've heard that question raised oftentimes in connection with this petition of the Lord's Prayer. People of God, God is faithful to forgive us of our sins. Even at times when we're stubborn in our sin and we don't want to forgive someone else, we can be thankful for that. God's forgiveness doesn't depend on you and me. But that's not the point, once again, of the petition that we have before us. The point is this: how deeply do I experience the forgiveness of my own sins? That I've gone before God every day of my life and that I have experienced in my life the wiping away of this huge debt that I owe to God. That I'm this horrible sinner who has sinned against God. How deeply do I experience the joy of my own salvation and the forgiveness of my sins? Well, if I experience that in my life, then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to be willing to forgive my neighbor. I'm going to. Look at what God has done for me in my life. Why can't I do that in my own life towards someone else? How sincere am I when I ask God to forgive my transgressions? How well do I know my sin? And how happy am I when I experience the forgiveness of my sins? If my conception of all of that is shallow, well, then, yeah, you're not going to forgive somebody else very quickly, that's for sure. But if we have a deep awareness of what we've been forgiven of, then we're going to be more than willing to forgive the sins of those who have trespassed against us freely, without grudge, without murmuring. I will go to my neighbor and I will forgive them of what wrong that they've done to me, just as freely as I experience it in my own life. That's the point, you see, of the petition that we have before us. And if I just cannot forgive others, you've just hurt yourself. Yeah, you've hurt them. When you cannot forgive them, you hurt them. Too bad, but you do. You hurt them. But what we fail to realize is that we hurt ourselves too, because that robs me of the joy of my own forgiveness that God has given to me. If I can't forgive somebody else, then I rob myself of the joy of that forgiveness that I've received of God. And I hurt myself. I'm not just hurting my neighbor. I hurt myself too. So, may God give you and me the firm resolution in our hearts to forgive one another. Plain and simple. Just as God has forgiven us. When we are resolved to do that, then we can live with our fellow saints in the church, we can live in our family with the joy of our hearts. And we'll serve a gracious God who is therefore plenteous in mercy, something that we can experience also in our lives. He hears us when we pray. He gives us what we ask for, and the burden of our sin is rolled away. No more guilt, just joy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful unto thee for thy word. May that word find a ready entrance into our hearts. May we learn what it is that sin is in our own lives and consciously take it before thee and request of thee the forgiveness of sins, because we know that when we do that, thou art gracious and kind. A God who is plenteous in mercy, and a God who will take our sin and cast it far from thee. We are thankful that we can come into the presence of a God who loves us, who understands our human frailty and our weaknesses, and a God who, for the sake of Jesus Christ, therefore will forgive us of what characterizes us so often in our own lives. Go with us now in this day. Keep us from sin. Bring us back again tonight at the appointed time, for Jesus' sake. Amen.